Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning is the third message in our Advent series here, whose theme is He calls into being that which does not exist. This is the character of God. God making something from nothing. What a great God we serve. And of course, we've been pondering the circumstances surrounding God's calling into being the Christ child, this new species of Adam on the earth, who came to be one of us on that first Christmas. Now, here's a big puzzle. A great puzzle of the Christmas story, if you think about it. Think about this. There's this dark side of Christmas to which Joseph, the husband of Mary, is the central player. See, Joseph is chosen by Father God to be the father of Jesus and the husband of Mary. And Joseph's role in the Christmas story is to be a protector. He's the protector of Mary and Jesus. Fathers are protectors. Are you with me on this? Huh? Yeah? You know, it's something in us to be protectors. I remember when I have a son who's now married and about to raise a family of his own. And I remember when he was 15, he was supposed to be at band practice, all right? And I walked out of the house one day, we lived over on Union Boulevard, and I walked down the steps, and there goes a car by with my son in the back seat of the car when I thought he was at band practice. I know this has never happened to anybody else who's raised teenagers, right? So I jump in my car, and it was when cell phones had just come out. And so I jump in my car, and I'm following him in the car. I can see his head in the back seat of the car going up Union Boulevard. And so I call him on the cell phone, and I'm thinking, he's going to hide this from me. He will never answer, right? Well, he answers, you know, because, see, boys are stupid, you know. It's that simple. I've raised boys, and I've raised girls. When girls are going to sin, they plan everything. You know, every little way you can worm your way out of it. They got it all down, and I have stories upon stories. But boys are just stupid. Anyway, so especially teenage boys, you know, it's like, and there were four of them in the car. If you have one teenage boy, you might have an IQ of 120, 130. If you have two teenage boys, you have an IQ of 90. If you have three teenage boys, it drops down to 60. Are you there? And so he's in the car, and he answers the phone. And I said, hey, where are you? He says, I'm at band practice. I love it, you know. So I said, well, look out the rear window of band practice. And he looks back and I go, you know, busted, you know, busted. See, as a father, I had to protect him from himself, and I really had to protect him from his mother, you know. Are you there? And fathers just do that. But the thing is, here's the puzzle regarding to this theme this morning, is that when God calls something into being, it needs to be protected. Isn't that crazy, right? Why would God call into being the child of the promise who's destined, you know, Jesus destined to die for us, to redeem us all? Why would the Father do that and then place the child in harm's way? Huh? And so more generally, as it pertains to this theme, why does what God calls into existence need protection at all? Every time a baby's born, God calls something from nothing. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? And yet, those children are delivered unto us for our protection. More generally, as it pertains to our theme, if Jesus is God, why does God need protection? Huh? That's really interesting. And what does that mean with regard to what God is calling right now, this Christmas, into our lives? See, the jeopardy that Jesus faced when he was born was twofold. There's a twofold problem here. The first jeopardy, and it was a really, really real danger, is that Mary would be divorced and be put away. And if that had happened, the baby, not named Jesus, would be illegitimate. Mary would be an adulteress, which in that culture was disastrous on a number of different levels, all right? Apart from the physical well-being of mother and child, Jesus' status as a child in the lineage of David would only be established if Joseph named the baby. We're going to get to that in just a second. Joseph, as a father, had to be the one to name the baby in order for Jesus to be recognized as being in the lineage of David and all of those scriptures to be fulfilled. That was the deal. And so, secondly, more than that, there was the threat that the baby Jesus posed to the throne of a homicidal maniac king. I mean, he was born into that threat, born into that chaos. Babies were slaughtered subsequent to the birth of Jesus. And apart from the threat to Jesus' life, the family was forced to become refugees on a continent where the majority of the refugees in the world are marooned even today. And that's interesting. This is what our King and our Savior was born into. In all of this, Joseph is central to protecting the promise, protecting mother, protecting child, sustaining exactly what God calls into being. And just as Tricia noted last week, that what God calls into being needs to be nurtured with a sense of motherhood, it also needs to be protected with a sense of fatherhood. So in one sense, I'm really talking to guys here this morning, but just as Mary, as mother, nurtures, and there's something in us as guys to nurture, there's also something in mothers to protect. Am I losing you? All right. And so this is kind of an interesting way to approach Christmas, especially as we consider the theme of the way we worship this morning. It was warfare, joyous, wonderful, celebratory warfare. So I want to examine the role of Joseph and take a look at the character of God and the Father, the kind of character in Joseph, who is the father that the Father in heaven calls to be the father of the Son, Jesus Christ. There's a character that he was looking for. So we're beginning in Matthew chapter 1, going to begin in verse 18, Father of the Call. And I'm going to read beginning in 18, and I'm going to do the shtick where I'm going to do some running commentary, and then we're going to pick this apart a little bit. Is that okay? All right, verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Right? And the word found here involves this element of surprise. She was discovered, which means someone did the discovering, which was probably Joseph himself. And verse 19 implies that it was Joseph. Let's go there, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, righteous. What does that mean? And not wanting to disgrace her, but literally it says this way, not wanting to exhibit her. Isn't that interesting? Planned to send her away secretly. Now the word righteous here means that whatever Joseph's affection for Mary was, he could not ignore what the word of God says concerning adultery. So he was in a pickle, right? Verse 20. But when he had considered this, the word to consider means pondered it, adjudicated it, pondered it judicially. Behold, check this out. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Well, why not the way the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary? Why in a dream? Because our dream lives are where our deepest conflicts come and visit us. Are you there? Right? And so it was in the dream, in his unconscious angst, that an angel visited him saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. That's a theme for this morning. Do not be afraid, right? To take her as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bear a son. Now watch this. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, Jesus, means salvation. Jesus' mission is not to save them from Rome. It's not to save them from Herod. It's not to save them from the geopolitical situation. It's not to save them from elections, even though there were no elections in Rome. It was not to save them from all of those things. It was to save people from sin. Can we remember that in this season? Yeah? All right, verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Verse 23, behold, this is Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Notice, it's not Joseph who calls his name Emmanuel. We call his name Emmanuel. It's who? It's Joseph who has to call his name Jesus. because the lineage of David needs to be fulfilled in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I love the immediacy of Joseph's obedience in all of this. I mean, Joseph just goes for it. He's like the cable guy of the first century. Get her done. And Joseph awoke and took Mary as his wife, which, by the way, was at the cost of his own reputation. Huh? Because if she's discovered to be with child and Joseph's going to marry her, semi out of wedlock, guess who's going to be claimed to be the father of the child publicly? Joseph, yeah? And it's not like he's lying or anything like that. This is a small town. You know, it's tough to live in a small town without an airport. Yeah? How many from Tamaqua here? All right. Okay, verse 25. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So he names the baby and legitimizes Jesus as the descendant of David. All right, verse 13. Now when they, that is the magi, the wise men, I'm all the way over in chapter 2, verse 13 now. All right, chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they, that's the magi or the wise men, isn't it nice that the wise men deposited this gold and frankincense and myrrh? It's kind of like an American Express card, you know, for the flight. All right, so when they had gone, behold, check this out. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph again in a dream and said, get up or arise, literally is what it says. Take the child, arise, hear, O father. Take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and remain there. Run until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And the word for destroy isn't used often in the New Testament. It's the word to describe what the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the priests wanted to do to Jesus later on in the Gospel of Matthew. In other words, the word doesn't just mean to kill. It means to kill in such a way to eradicate any significance of that child. That's what's going on here. So Joseph got up, he arose, verse 14, and he took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. Now, they don't tell you this in the scripture, but at that time of history, Egypt was filled with Jews who were running from something. Huh? I mean, I think the estimation of the Jewish community in Alexandria superseded 100,000 people, right? So that's bigger than Bethlehem, all right? Bigger than this Bethlehem. All right, so they were fleeing to become refugees among refugees. All right, so here's the deal. Joseph protects the Messiah. Why would this Messiah, why HaMashiach, the King of Israel, need protection? And why then does the promise of God in our own lives sometimes need protection? And the answer is woven into the reality of what the humanity of Jesus is, right? Jesus is human and divine, right? Every one of us, okay, in this room right now, every one of us in the room in Mukunji, all of us, every one of us is sometimes frail and sometimes vulnerable, and it's the consequence of our humanity. Or is that only me? Huh? And the presence of the power of God doesn't absolutely insulate us from the peril of the cruelty of Satan and the consequences of sin, which is in the world. Anybody had a cold? Did you deserve it? Huh? I mean, is there a cause and effect hookup between your yelling at your children this morning and the cold that you got? No. If you think that way, you're going to have a tough life. You're there, see? It's the consequence of sin in the world because life can pose problems. And so the sinless one, Jesus, comes among us, all right? The sinless one was born to share in the peril that we face every day. Can I say that again? The sinless one came to be one of us to live in the peril that every one of us face every day. Right? In order to be us, he had to be frail and vulnerable as well, because otherwise his coming into humanity would just be a pretense of humanity. It took the church 300 years to work that out. And the irony is that in his frailty, the way he came to be one of us, we become vessels of protection for him. We become vessels of protection for what he's calling into being. I hope I'm not losing you here. There's this eternal genius at play, right? So how about if I make it nursery rhyme simple? Do it this way. Mary had a little lamb, and it was in peril.
Yeah?
Here's the fact that we need to consider as we steward the Word of God for our lives, because I'm believing that right this particular Advent, God's speaking something to everybody here. And here's something we need to consider when we pray and seek and invest ourselves with what we feel God is saying to us. Here's our enemy seeks to hunt and destroy whatever it is that God is calling into being. It's his job, right? He doesn't know, he's not omniscient, but when he sees activated what God's calling into our lives, whether it's a good marriage or new children or any of these kinds of things, it's not as if we are at the mercy of the enemy, but we need to understand that there is an enemy whose existence is dedicated to eradicating anything that God wants to do upon the earth for the increase of the kingdom of God and the taking of the gospel to everyone who has need of Jesus Christ. That's big stuff. Revelation chapter 12, 4 describes this prophetically. This is the other Christmas story that we don't hear too often. And the dragon stood before the woman who was to give birth so that as she bore her child, he might devour it. What's that a picture of? Why is it in Revelation? Because it applies to the Christ child, but it applies to every one of us as well. Yeah? And so the jeopardy to Jesus was that he would be bastardized before his people on one hand, and then he'd be murdered by a homicidal maniac king on the other hand. And Joseph then becomes the hero father of the whole Christmas story. Yeah? Joseph is the father who God chose to rescue mother and child. Protect the word. What's the character of a Joseph? Guys, I'm talking to guys here. Guys, what do we need to look like? Well, here's one right here. It's this, a father finds a way to love without disregarding the Word of God. Can I say it again? A father finds a way, some way to love without disregarding the Word of God. We have to remember, Joseph is betrothed to Mary. Joseph is not unenlightened. See, betrothal was this period of time where relationship would develop between the husband and wife before they were actually married, and then they could consummate the marriage, and the marriage became fully official. We kind of don't have that in our culture, but it was a time for the fulfillment of relationship. And so he was not unenlightened to this gal who he's taking on as his wife, probably about a 14, 15-year-old girl. And the context within which Joseph dreamed is a dream that where nothing is making sense because I know this woman, I know this girl, I know her character. The same Mary who sang the Magnificat with all those wonderful scriptures and the depth of spirituality, Joseph was getting to know that, and here she is pregnant after a 3-month journey. And so in the context, his guts were wrenching, you know. Joseph's righteousness in all of this needs to find a way for love. No? And so righteousness in this sense is the application of God's judgment and God's justice in light of God's love. See, God's justice declares that Mary needs to be put away at the least. She could have been stoned. Right? But God's love says that there must be another way of seeing this. Knowing that what I know of love in Mary herself. And it's in the midst of that turmoil, that wrenching, that an angel comes in a dream and says, don't be afraid. Listen, there's something on me this morning. I feel like there's somebody here in Mukunji or in Bethlehem who's really deeply afraid of something. And you're not seeing a way through. And this is more prophetic. I wasn't planning on saying this. God's saying this morning, don't be afraid. There's a way through this thing. Please, this is a word of the Lord to you this morning. Don't be afraid. See, fear is your enemy in this. Love is your friend. Find a way to love. That's a prophetic word for someone here in Mukunji this morning. It's like, there's something on that. Okay, so when the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, Joseph's fear, watch this. Joseph was not afraid of being subjected to public ridicule. Joseph's fear was being unfaithful to the Torah, unfaithful to the Word of God. That's a pretty big deal, you know. His conception of the authority of the Word of God was huge. And contrary to some of the teaching that's been touted over the last decade or so, there's a book out for a while that said, you know, love wins. And the gist of the book was where there's love, the Word of God gets overridden. The essentiality of it is that love will take us somewhere where the Word of God isn't. Yeah? I mean, it's very tricky. And here's the problem. With any deception, there's enough truth to take you right down the toilet. I mean, really. You know, it's always syrupy in some kind of way. And so love wins sounds great, you know, to excuse all kinds of things that the Word of the Lord seems to forbid. It seems good, you know. But the problem is, love never wins at the expense of truth. Yeah? And I'm not trying to be harsh, or I'm just trying to say that the authority of the Word of God was something in Joseph's life that he couldn't just cast aside for the sake of his affection for this woman who deserved his affection. So God shows up, yeah? God shows up. And this brings me to another dimension of the character of Joseph. And I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I don't usually do this, guys. You know I don't. I'm going to make what I call a bald statement, a bold, bald statement to the guys here. This means that I could be confused by what I'm about to say, and I'm making it mostly for the guys here because I think the women kind of get this. And it's this. There are times when our knower only knows what it knows because it knows from God. I know words of the Lord have to be confirmed. They have to agree with the Scriptures. I understand all that. But there are times in our lives when our knowers only knows what it knows because it knows from God. And so the immediacy of Joseph's obedience in marrying Mary, the immediacy of his grabbing the family, flying off to Cairo or Alexandria or wherever it was, implies that there is a man on the earth who hears the voice of God. Huh? There, a man, a male human being. Gals, look, you know, I'm not excluding you at all. As a matter of fact, I feel like this doesn't have to be directed to you. It has to be directed to guys. He knows the voice of God. Men, do you know the voice of the Lord? Is there a fluency in your lives in this thing called the revelation of the Holy Spirit? Is that going on? Okay. Here's the deal. The best way to develop a fluency in conversing with your wife is, guys, is to develop a fluency in conversing with the Holy Spirit. Huh? Why? Because women mostly are conversing through the Holy Spirit with God, and they want to know that who's protecting them is doing the same thing. Hmm? Trisha's mantra to me, I mean, I hear it all the time. So what is God saying to you? And, you know, you're on the spot, it's the morning, you're in there for morning prayer together, and I prepare ahead of time. I take notes. I got to say something. I'll make something up here, you know. You know, so, Grub, what is God saying to you? You know, and I've learned 45 years of marriage. Well, all right, I know. I got lost. 10 years in there, smoky, you know. Anyway, what's God saying to you? I've learned, you know, that my conversation with Trisha is much more fluent when I have a conversation with the Lord himself. Are you there? The instinct is to nurture, and she brought that out last week. Which brings me to my next point. Mary and Joseph hoped in God. Watch this in one another. Why making a big deal about that? I know that most of you listening to this message say, I know where this goes, you know, and we're in a precarious position or things are difficult or that we need to hope in God. Well, that's not my message. To be honest, I want to make the argument that Mary's hope in God and Joseph's hope in God were buoyed by their understanding that they had hope in one another. Huh? You know, I have hope in my wife. My wife has hope in me. When God calls something into being, it always creates community or communion. You're there. I have hope in that. Now, see if you can get this. I don't expect her to unqualifiedly trust me. Okay? I don't expect her to unqualifiedly trust me, but I do expect her to hope in me. What's the difference? I'm fragile and vulnerable. When we were first married and I first got into the ministry, there were these occasions where I had to take long drives with another woman, you know, because for a ministry thing or a meeting, something like that, you didn't want to spend gas, two cars, those kinds of things. And she said, you're not doing that. I said, don't you trust me? And she said, I hope in you, but I don't trust you. and you shouldn't trust yourself. Are you there? You know, there is this vulnerability, this fragility. And in the ministry, you have a target on your back, and anything that could go wrong, you know, very well might if your heart isn't guarded. You know, David said, who can know their own heart? Yeah. Am I the only one here? I mean, my 15-year-old girl said, you don't trust me. And I said, yeah, you get it. You know, I'm not supposed to trust you, but I have hope in you. This is an important distinction. I mean, I was talking to a pastor 2 weeks ago. Somebody came to him and said, we're leaving the church. Okay, well, bless you. Where are you going? Well, we have no idea, but we know we need to go out there. And he said, well, it's hard to bless. And it was a gal. She was speaking for the family. She said, well, why is it hard to bless? He said, because the word of the Lord never destroys community and communion. You know, right? It always builds community and communion. You know, we don't do this. You can go and do what you want, but be very careful out there, yeah? It's that kind of thing. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a Christmas community. And Mary in the Magnificat cries out, behold, all generations will call me blessed. And that wasn't going to happen if Joseph put her away. There are not going to be any generations that would be blessed because that generation would not have happened if it didn't happen under the house of David and fulfill the prophecy of Messiah. So this is a big deal. So guys, a father is a man who stands in the gap for what God purposes. Boy, in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, that behold, my eyes pass to and fro and looking for a man who would stand in the gap. And you go to an intercessory prayer meeting and there's 200 women, you know. But here's the problem with that. The scriptures from Ezekiel 22, the people of the land practice extortion, commit robbery, they oppress the poor, they oppress the needy, they mistreat the alien or the refugees, they deny them justice. And God says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. And then he says, but I found none. Now, look, we can quote that and include all of, you know, womanhood in that. That's fine. There's a different Hebrew word for male and for people. You know, in other words, there's like, it's hard to explain. But sometimes Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. Well, the word for man means both men and women, right? You get that, right? Okay, and that same thing works in Hebrew. But right here, he says, I looked for any man, it's a male human being. God says, I'm looking for a male human being who will have his heart toward me, who will stand before me, who will stand in the gap. Joseph was that kind of guy. Joseph was a man disposed to turn to God for an understanding of how to lead his family, how to minister to his family, how to love his wife, how to protect his child. These dreams that Joseph responded to were dreams filled with prophetic content. Here's the scripture here that gets touted every time we talk about intercessory prayer, and God's looking for just one male guy, all right? I want to point that out. I want to say that. Fathers pray. Fathers are capable of hearing from God continually. It's a consistency of their fatherhood in that sense. And then finally, a father's sense of spirituality then is grounded in strategic sense. Most guys don't want to get too fluffy, too spiritual, too ethereal, and because they're afraid that their strategic sense, their common sense, that stuff, the tasking that makes them male is somehow going to get diminished or something like that. But here's the deal. The truth is, spiritual guys are strategic guys as well. Huh? Now, Joseph's in Egypt over in chapter 2, verse 22, and the angel says, arise, Joseph, because Herod's dead, and you can return to the land. It says that here. It says, when Joseph heard that Aeschylus was reigning in Judea, you know, he moved the family to Nazareth. In other words, he didn't need a dream. Once he found out Herod was dead, he didn't need a dream to land in Bethlehem, set up house where they had left house. He didn't need a dream to go to Jerusalem. He went to Nazareth where he could remain somewhat hidden. And that's strategic. But what he was doing is saying, look, you've been talking to me, God. Okay, God, I got this. Huh? I got this, God. And I've discovered that whatever else is going on in our lives, in our family, in a church or whatever, the people want to know that somebody's got this. Yeah? Somebody understands what God's doing and that there's a measure of authority in what they're saying, and somebody's saying, okay, God, I got this. I'm frail, I'm human, I can make mistakes, I can do all this, but I want to stand in what you're saying and where we're going. I'm losing you here. That's the character of Joseph. I'm going to invite you to stand.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.